For 20 weeks now here at First Baptist Church, we have been praying for the Lord our God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. I have rarely had the privilege and opportunity that I now have standing with us here, standing before you this morning, like I have today. And because there's a reason why, and I'm going to try to bring it out without without stealing the thunder from the stories. I got to hear some of the stories. To me, it is a miracle. It's answered prayer that our team has returned. There's always risk involved. Why didn't you say that before we sent the team? Well, because they made it back safe and sound. It's wonderful to have Christina and back and Anita back and John and Evie and my wife and my daughter back. Okay? And if you get to talk to them a little bit, you might realize that they're actually not all the way back. Because they left some of their hearts with them there. I'm going to use veiled references because this is being recorded right now, and we're going to talk more about that tonight. Everyone, please join us back tonight at 6 p.m. for the full mission report, but we cannot record all this and share all the details because of a security concern in order to maintain the mission that is happening there in the Amazon. So as I talk today, just kind of, you know, you can read through some of my stories a little bit. But let me start out with this. We're going to be in Matthew 24. Please stay there with me. And here's the question. What are we supposed to be doing as Christians? What's a Christian to do? You know, does anybody watch the news regularly? My dad taught me to watch the news regularly to stay up on current events and things. And it's led to one of the most discouraging aspects of my life. There's so much bad news anymore. But anybody watch the news? And there's wars. And rumors of wars in our day too, right? In the world, and everybody wants something from us. What's the Christian supposed to do though? What are we supposed to do when there's wars and rumors of wars? What are we supposed to do when the world demands of us our attention? Maybe, you know, everyone wants a financial support of some kind for some kind of ministry. What kind of thing should be our focus when all around us, boy, you know, last year, it's been a tiny bit quiet recently, but last year, it's not only wars and rumors of wars, but there were, you know, what about famines? What about earthquakes? What about firestorms? You know, what about all those natural disasters that we were so concerned about last year as well? What's a Christian to do when the world has so much deep, ongoing, long-lasting need? And by the way, we could sit and look at the person next to us, and if we knew what was going on in their lives, there's a lot of need in their lives too. What about personal need? What's the church's focus supposed to be? Jesus was not unaware of these things. In Matthew chapter 24, in the middle of Passion Week, at the Mount Olivet Discourse, he's already been through the triumphal entry, and Jesus knows full well why he came to Jerusalem. He's already prophesied this multiple times in his ministry, that he's going to be sacrificed, to be crucified on a cross. He'd rise again from the dead. And so one day as he's walking with his disciples, and they're in Matthew chapter 24, they're looking at these temple buildings. His disciples came to a point. They pointed out the temple buildings to Jesus. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 24 verse 2, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Did that event actually happen? Yeah, approximately AD 70, the Romans came in and they literally took every stone down from the Temple Mount proper, the central temple. Today, at the extension of the Wailing Wall, they've excavated and archaeologically dug out where those rocks were thrown down from the top of the temple wall, and you can see a first century sidewalk that was actually a cement, like a stone-laid sidewalk, that was also dented in by the weight of the rocks falling from above, and there's still a pile of rocks there from the temple that was torn down. But Jesus goes on. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And when will be the sign for your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Aha! I love Jesus' teaching. You know, he, as the greatest teacher, you know, he makes us curious, he invites us to ask him questions, but then he doesn't always answer the question we asked because he wants to teach us something else. The main command in this chapter is right there. We just read it. See to it that you are not misled. So as we go through this chapter, I want you to see something very important about Jesus' teaching to his disciples at a time of turmoil. It's Passion Week. Jesus is going to be crucified. The Roman power over them is so overbearing. How is it possible, Jesus, are you going to come and take over the kingdom? And Jesus is going to start telling them about his kingdom and his authority and his will and his ways. And he's going to answer for us today the question I raised, which is, what's a Christian to do? He's going to give us a few answers. And the first answer is this. The Christian, as a command, and it's a warning, a command together, is not to be misled. Don't be misled. See, in the context of all the hubbub, in the context of all the issues going on in our lives, in the context of watching the nightly news and the wars and rumors of wars, as it was true in the first century, it's true in the 21st century, and it will be true, it has been true for 2,000 years. Jesus' primary teaching to his followers was, don't be misled. See to it that no one misleads you. Now, why does he say that? As we go on reading in verses 4 and 5, he says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened. That's point number 2 in the message today. What's a Christian to do? What are we supposed to do when the world wants to frazzle us and fragment us into 100 different things that we're supposed to be paying attention to? Well, Jesus already, he just starts out with setting our heart and our emotions at peace, doesn't he? Don't be misled. And then he says, and don't be frightened, verse 6. See to it that you are not frightened. Again, in the form of a command. Now, I could stop at this point and use a bunch of illustration of, has anybody done the end times book stuff? Yeah, don't do it. I'm sorry, I just did that thing I'm not supposed to do. A lot of the end times books are built upon what? Making you freaking out. Anybody around for Y2K? Some of you are too young for that. We thought the world was going to stop because the computer couldn't roll the odometer over. Y2K scare, right? People make millions of dollars on those false teachings. End times countdowns. And by the way, if anyone has tried to state a time when they thought Jesus was coming back and Jesus did not come back, they were right or wrong. Wrong. That makes them a false teacher. Don't read them again. Why are we reading them still? Why are we spending money on such books? Let's go back to Jesus in Matthew 24. He said, don't be misled. And he said, don't be afraid. For these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Now we're going to, as we progress through the teaching here, don't forget that Jesus is there in the midst of the temple with his followers, the disciples. He's about to be crucified. He knows the plan of Almighty God. He's God the Son who is doing the will of God the Father to give his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and to pay for the sins of his people so that they might be forgiven and have eternal life. And he's trying to, if we miss this point, we get off center. We get off the horse. We fall off the horse. If we miss this point, Jesus is trying to give us our focus. He's trying to say, this is what you should be focused on. This is what you should not be focused on. So that's why these warning commands are in the negative to begin with. Meaning, don't, do not. Do not be misled by false teachers, false Christs, false teachings. And do not be afraid. And then when he starts talking about the signs, now, and this is where a lot of the interpreters get off base. They get off base. Because what a lot of interpreters try to do is do what they call a countdown to the end times. They start listing the wars, and they start listing the rumors of wars, and they start listing these events and things that are going to happen as if, so now the end is coming. But that's not exactly the way Jesus said it, is it? Did you see his words there? He literally says that it is not yet the end. So as long as these things exist in the world, it's not the end. Jesus inaugurated the end times and the end days, and we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Should it surprise us that there are ongoing wars? And there's wars yesterday, there's going to be wars tomorrow. And Jesus essentially is saying, don't focus on that. So if you read an author and that's all he focuses on, he's already disobeying Jesus. Because Jesus said, don't be frightened. And Jesus said, don't be misled. So who shall we follow? What shall we do? As we go through the rest of the text, look at this. Nation will rise against nation, verse 7. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. There's signs to the fact that Jesus, his certain return is imminent. Uh-oh. Verses 9 through 12. It becomes a little personal. Could you imagine Jesus standing there at the temple with his disciples saying, they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you? You know, all the original apostles died a martyr's death except for the apostle John. So we get hung up on the idea of the prophecy of this text and when these things are going to happen, and we forget to stay in the original context. Did verse 9 come true? Peter was crucified upside down. The apostle Paul was decapitated by the Roman power. See, there is a cost that it might cost us to stand for Jesus Christ in a hostile context. Many will fall away, it says in verse 10, and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Wow. Now, these truisms are amazing. They're true in its original context, but you know they can also feel true to us right now, right here today, can't they? I mean, have you ever felt a situation where the love grew cold, but the sin grew bold? Lawlessness grows, but people's actual sacrificial God kind of love starts to wane away. What's a Christian to do in all of this? What are we supposed to do? What's amazing about Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 24 is he gives us the answer. But it's not the answer that we expect if we interpret the passage with an improper lens. If we interpret the passage through too much of the end time stuff, which by the way, that is not the primary teaching. The command is don't be misled. The command is don't be afraid. And then Jesus says, verse 13 and 14, in the midst of the negativity, in the midst of the wars and rumors of wars, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of natural disaster, in the midst of political turmoil, Jesus tells his followers, the one who endures to the end will be saved. In the midst of some of them turning on each other in the believing community, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end. You see, now we have the Master leading his disciples saying, you stick with it. This is what the Christian's to do. Don't be misled by any other teachers. Don't be afraid. Endure to the end. And do what? Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. See, if you're an end times theologian trying to interpret this text, but you're not doing missions, you've missed the text. Doesn't really matter if you're Calvinistic or dispensational or anywhere else in between. If you read Matthew 24 and all you're focused on is trying to do a countdown to when Jesus is coming back again, but you're not missional, you're not focused on taking Jesus Christ and his salvation and his gospel to people who've never heard before, to another nation who's never heard before, you're already off track. Because this is what Jesus has taught his followers at the temple during Passion Week, when he's going to save the world from their sin, and every nation, tribe, and tongue, when they hear this gospel of the kingdom, will recognize their King and their Savior, and they'll be saved. So Jesus is saying to his followers, don't let anything else take your focus off of the kingdom. Don't let anything else take your focus off of the gospel. Don't let anything else take your focus off of the mission. This gospel must be preached to all the nations. And until, if we reversed it a little bit in the wording of the language, until it's preached to all the nations, he's not coming back. One of the clearest precursors to his return again as inaugurating the fulfillment of his kingdom. We use terminology, we say it's here, but not yet. He's brought his kingdom with him the first time, and he will fulfill the fullness of his kingdom the second time he returns. Okay? One of the clearest precursors to that is the mission of taking the gospel to the nations, right there in verse 14. And until that's accomplished, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And until that's accomplished, there's going to be earthquakes and famine. Until that's accomplished, people will have to suffer to spread the gospel. So one of the highest, clearest, I hope you have your Bibles open and you're seeing it for yourself from Jesus' own words. One of the clearest teachings in the Bible is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Wow! So Matthew 24, frankly, is really not so much an end times chapter as much as it's a missions chapter. And it's powerful. So this is the privilege. Let's tick through the outline. Don't be misled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is the only true King. Jesus is the only true King. We see that in verses 27 through 31. This recounting of how he will return and is. And now, this is amazing because, see, the triumphal entry has already happened. The cross and resurrection is about to happen. And in between those two events, he refers to how the King, the Son of Man, is going to come in the clouds in the sky with power and great glory in verse 30. And he's talking about his full return to save his people a second time after the resurrection. The context is powerful. And so this is why we shouldn't be afraid. This is why we shouldn't be misled, because our King is coming. And he will receive his reward, and he will save the nations. When is he going to come? The final judgment is imminent, but not predictable. He made that clear. The final judgment is imminent. Imminent means it could be at any moment, but not predictable. He said in Acts chapter 1, in the beginning of Acts, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. See, the disciples were asking questions of Jesus. Jesus, is it now? Jesus, is it now you're going to lay waste to Rome? Jesus, is it now you're going to bring the kingdom? And sometimes we do that with God, don't we? We ask God to do something in our worldview and our terms and the way we look at things, and we don't realize that Jesus was already there bringing the kingdom. He already brought the kingdom. But his kingdom is not of this world. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's a supernatural and supercultural kingdom of Almighty God. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ. And the greatest event in that message is the gospel. That your King came to die for our sin, rose again from the dead in eternal power and glory. And all who believe in him, your sin is forgiven. Preach that message. Preach it to the nations. But then the disciples say, well, are you coming back? When are you coming? And it's kind of like they missed the point. Don't miss the point. The main point is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be led astray even by supposed Christian writers who try to count down to when the end of time is going to happen. God the Father himself said we're not supposed to know that. So don't be misled. Don't be afraid. But preach the gospel to the nations. The fifth point today is we will not need anyone to tell us when Jesus comes back. Matthew 24, 25 through 27. Behold, I told you in advance. See, Jesus' whole teaching in Matthew 24 there at the temple with his followers is, hey, I told you. I got you set up. Behold, I told you already what's going to happen, so here's what you do. Here's how you stay focused. Behold, I told you in advance, so that if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we don't have to be told when Jesus is going to return. Listen carefully. We don't have to be told when Jesus is going to return, because he already told us in advance that he is coming, and we shouldn't listen to anybody else who might be a false Christ, who might mislead us and get us off of the focus of what we're supposed to be about. So in the context of all of this incredible turmoil, and it's okay if you feel a little bit like, what? What's he saying? What? What's he talking about? What? Because the disciples felt that same way. Matthew 24, Olivet Discourse, right? The disciples felt the same way. Wow, look at this great big temple. What? It's going to get destroyed? Really? What about the Roman power? And then Jesus says, hey, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Essentially, don't worry about that. Don't be misled. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. But the gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed. Why? Because the king is coming. And you don't need anybody. Have you ever run into someone who told you that Jesus came back and they know where he is? I've heard that multiple times in my life. And someone was dead serious that Jesus came back already. And it was a woman, and she was, no offense, I'm just saying real. It was a woman in North Dakota, and I was preaching a revival at a church, and I was preaching how it was Jesus' will to die. He gave up his life. It wasn't forced from him to die for us. So who held Jesus on the cross? And I was teaching he did. He held himself on the cross for love for us. I was preaching the gospel up there. This is years ago. And she said, can I talk to you afterwards? And she said, with all dead seriousness, I've seen him. He's back. He's in Israel right now. And I said, you're a liar. Because I don't need you to tell me that. Because Matthew 24 says no one has to tell me that. So if he came back and we're true believers, we'll see him with our own eyes. So I told her she's a liar and a false teacher. She didn't like my revival. I was nice. I tried to be nice. See, but Jesus gives some amazing teachings in the Bible, and the positives are awesome, and the negatives are awesome. Listen, if your master, your Lord, your Savior says, don't be afraid, then we can all just go, yeah. And if he says, don't be misled, then we can all go, sweet, I got it. I got the truth. I don't need all these false teachings. I don't need to be so overly curious. I could just stick with the Bible. I can stick with God's teaching here. And watch out for false Christs and false teachers. And if anybody says to you, hey, he's over here, don't worry about it. Do you see what he's doing? He's taking away all of your distraction. To what? To focus on what? His mission. We've been going through a kingdom series here at First Baptist Church. We've talked about kingdom proclamation and preaching the word, kingdom faithfulness and the parable of the talents, and kingdom obedience and building your house on the rock of not only hearing but doing what God says. Today, this is about kingdom mission. And the kingdom mission is simply this. People of Almighty God, don't be distracted. What's a man to do? What's a Christian to do? What's a son or daughter of God to do? What are we supposed to do when there's wars and rumors of wars? Go on mission! What are we supposed to do when there's earthquakes and there's famine? Go on mission! What are we supposed to do if you know, we live in a really posh time of society when Christians in America have all the material things we actually need. What are you supposed to do when you're rich and you're overflowing with plenty of stuff? Go on mission. What are you supposed to do when you're poor and you don't have enough? Go on mission. Stay focused. The mission of Almighty God is not determined by our circumstances. And it's also not determined by wars and rumors of wars. And it's not determined by anything else except for the King himself who said, this gospel shall be preached. to all the nations. So be on mission. Look at the emphasis there. Point number 6 in the text. Be on mission. I just want to encapsulate the chapter now. Jesus' primary concern for his followers to remain faithful, preaching the gospel to all nations, and enduring to the end. I believe a correct reading of Matthew 24 is that. Because in 24:4 it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." In 24:6, Jesus said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened." In 13:14, Jesus said, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." In verse 20, Jesus said, "But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath." Are we a prayerful people, waiting upon God, praying to him? And then in 23 through 28, Jesus said, "If anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him." So you see, in the whole text, Jesus' main emphasis is not on the signs. He gave us the signs so that we would know that he's coming back. But his main emphasis is not on a countdown of the signs. I just read to us what the main emphasis was. It's the preservation of God's people for the purpose of God's mission. Did you see it with me? It's powerful. So why did Jesus warn his disciples about false Christs? It's to keep us from falling off track. And what was Jesus' main concern for his followers? That they know the end time, or that they remain faithful and obedient to preach the gospel to the nations? Should we be more concerned with wars or with our daily faithfulness and the preaching of God's salvation in Jesus Christ to all nations? And what specific areas of your life or faith need to change? David Hesselgrave has said, and I want to find the quote here, "Countdowns to world evangelization are more biblical than countdowns to the second coming." So this is the conclusion then. Here's the point. And I don't want to steal thunder from the team, because you got to come back and hear these stories tonight. You got to come back and hear what God did. But for the first time in my pastoral ministry of 25 years, I get to stand before our church and say something I've never had the privilege of saying before. In one of our villages, when the team got done teaching, the elders and the people said, "We've never heard these stories before." If you really want to hasten the day of the Lord's return, which, by the way, the Apostle Peter talks about in his book in Peter, hastening the return of the Lord. If you really want to hasten the day of the Lord's return, stop studying the end times books and start sharing the gospel of Jesus with the nations. Because every nation that hears, who has not heard before, takes us one step closer to Jesus' return. And I've heard of this. I've heard about it happening. I've seen it on the mission field. This is the first time in my life in ministry I've been able to say it to our church who actually did it. Brothers and sisters, I would venture to believe that we as a body of Christ have brought Jesus' return one step closer. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what we're talking about? And there are thousands of unreached people still out there who have never heard. This is about Jesus' kingdom mission. And will we stay focused on that mission? What's a man to do? What's a woman to do? When in the world there's a million other things that distract us, try to get our attention, what are we supposed to do? The Apostle Peter asks, what sort of people ought we to be? And that's the right question. We should be a people on mission for Jesus Christ. This is the King's mission. This is the King's command and calling. Okay? This is amazing. This is powerful. I believe that there is nothing that would keep us as a particular body of Christ from moving forward in any area that we would choose. God has given us so many blessings, so much grace, that grace is always undeserved blessing. We're debt-free as a church. But we can struggle too sometimes. There's one and only one thing that will keep us from moving forward, and it's simply spiritual unity. But if we all came together on the calling of Almighty God and Jesus Christ, I don't think that there's anything that would hold our church back. Why? Because the King is the head of our church, and He's our King. So I hope and pray, all glory to Almighty God and Jesus Christ, that I stand before you today speaking the truth, that if we took the gospel to a village who has never heard before, we've brought the end of the world one step closer. I think that's how it's done. Now, what do we do next? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you for using us. To you alone be the glory. In Psalm 115, it says, not to us, but to the Lord God alone be all glory. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you use us, and we get the privilege and the blessing of being used. Used to take this message of the gospel to a people who have not heard. Lord, I pray that you expand your kingdom in and through us. Yes, with the village who has now heard, but also here in our neighborhoods, here in the Quad Cities, here in Iowa or Illinois or the United States. Lord, use us to be kingdom people, focused on your kingdom mission, and not misled, and not afraid, and not easily tempted by others who would say, look, here you are, when you yourself have revealed yourself already in Scripture. Help us to be faithful to Jesus Christ and your calling. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not received you as their Lord and Savior, if they've come to a point in their lives when they might recognize that perhaps they do not know you, do not have you in their life, have not cried out in saving faith to be forgiven of their sin. Lord Jesus, we exalt you today as the only Savior, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the grave, conquering death, our victor, our King, our mission leader, our Lord, our Savior, and the only one worthy of worship from every nation, tribe, and tongue whom you have created. Lord, help us to be about sharing your salvation with the world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.